And so with thankful hearts, we go into today's word on fasting. And so the title of today's message is First Things First. As we prepare our hearts for January as a church, as a community, we enter into a season of fasting for 21 days. And so if you are interested in knowing a bit more about fasting, there's two books I recommend. One of them is by John Piper that talks about hunger for God. The other one is called God's Chosen Fast. I think if you read that, it's like reading, hearing P. Sam's sermon series. So if you want the book for that, you could check that out. The notes are available online, so you could actually go online, look at the sermon notes, and at the bottom, I gave you just a bunch of other extra recommended reading if you're a bit more hungry and interested in learning a bit more. Even a few podcasts as well by John Mark Comer that speaks on fasting as well at the same time. I would call that nerdy stuff for people like me, but it equips us to understand a bit more about fasting as well at the same time. So today's message is titled First Things First. There's a new movie that came out recently. I would say maybe too recently. So it's called The Last Dance. Have you guys heard of this movie, The Last Dance? It's a Cantonese film. I'm going to spoil it a little bit if you haven't seen it. So this is a moment for you to cover your ears if you're still waiting to see it. I feel that it's been out long enough that you should have seen it by now. So I don't feel too guilty about it. But it's essentially this great film on life, death, and family relationships. And so there's this scene at the end of the movie where the main character passes away in his sleep. And he leaves a note to be read to his daughter, whom he had treated quite poorly throughout her whole life, calling her dirty and just always viewing her in a negative way. But throughout the film that's a bit about running a funeral home, this guy, the father is inspired to consider the feelings of the living of his daughter, which he had neglected. And so the letter offers closure and reconciliation to his daughter. And it's one of those parts of the movie which is just so touching. And I almost teared up, and I think everyone else around me was tearing up. I was like, what's wrong with me? Why don't I cry? Just kidding. And so it's really one of those films that makes you think about so many different things. And it makes you think about the words that maybe we should have said. Or the words that we didn't say when someone was alive. And I think this story touches a lot of hearts because it's relatable, because we're able to see our own personal brokenness and our own broken relationships in our lives, where there is an estrangement or even a feud going on in our lives, whether it be with family, whether it be with friends or even coworkers or people around us in our lives. And I think Christmas, for some reason, or just holidays in general, whether it be Chinese New Year or Mid-Autumn Festival, the gathering of families just stirs something in our lives for some of us. That for some of us, Christmas or Mid-Autumn or Chinese New Year is not the time where we say, yes, it's time to gather with family. For some of us, it's one of those things where we say, oh, I don't want to go. I don't want to see my mom. I don't want to see my dad. I don't want to see my brother. I don't want to see my sister. Oh, I just pray, God, that I don't fight with my dad. I hope he doesn't say this. I hope I don't fight with my mom. Just peace, just something. And so there's a sense of estrangement, even from the moment we even walk into these gatherings. And I think that's relatable to a lot of us. And so the question for us this afternoon is, do you have any estranged relationships in your life that are in need of healing and reconciliation and closure? Are you aware that those estranged relationships are a hindrance to your relationship with God, and that God cares deeply about these estranged and broken relationships, and that when we follow Jesus, we are called to live righteously? So the main idea for today is very simple. Righteous living is right living with God and one another. Righteous living is right living with God and one another. These two things cannot be separated in our love for God and following Jesus. That even Jesus says, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we go to today's scripture reading of Matthew chapter 5. And it says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. That this word that you have for us this afternoon is not a light word. It could be a heavy word and a sensitive word for some of us that have broken relationships, that have fractured relationships, where pride has gotten in the way or hurt has gotten in the way. And so we look to your word to bring restoration and reconciliation and freedom into our lives as only you can do. That you begin to soften our heart to receive your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so there's really 3 points for today. And they are righteous living, right living with God, and right living with one another. And I'm going to be answering, what is righteous living? What is right living with God? And what is right living with one another? And as I look at this, as we look at this scripture, and you begin to read this scripture in Matthew chapter 5, and you, this scripture here is actually connected to the Sermon on the Mount. It's connected with Jesus emphasizing on righteous living as a disciple and follower of Jesus. And so in Matthew chapter 5, surrounding these verses, Jesus speaks on various issues regarding righteous living. He talks about lust. He talks about divorce. He talks about oaths. He talks about retaliation. He talks about loving enemies. He talks about giving. He talks about praying. He talks about fasting. He talks about heavenly treasures. And he talks about anxiety, judging one another, asking, and how we treat one another. And so in the midst of all of that is this verse on anger. And so the question is, what is righteous living? Let's go to verse 20 here. And it says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said that to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." And so as we're looking at these verses here, Jesus is confronting the religious and their external view. Jesus is confronting their external emphasis and confronting the internal work as well. And so when you look at Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus is talking about all these varied issues on righteous living, he doesn't just focus on the external living of a person. He focuses also on the internal living of a person. And that's why here in this verse, just keep it up, we're looking at Jesus here comparing here murder. He says, whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Okay, look at that phrase, murder, liable to judgment. Then following that, he says, if you're angry, you will be liable to judgment. If you insult, liable to the council. If you call someone a fool, liable. And so we see a connection here that Jesus makes between murder, which is the external, you could say, and then anger being within a person, someone that insults others and slanders others, that normally happens within the heart, being Jesus considering them as one. That's what this verse shows us here, that we can't separate the external and the internal, but Jesus views it as one. And that's why he says, "I call you unto a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees." And so here we have an external and internal work that needs to happen in our lives, that Jesus compares being angry, insulting someone, or calling someone a fool to be in the same action as murder and incurs the same judgment. Jesus takes this as seriously as murder. Now, just to make a quick side note, I'm not talking about anger just in general. This is anger that is very specific in terms of our relationships and our broken relationships that we have in our lives. That you do not misunderstand me, and I'm not saying all anger is bad. I'm saying in this context, for this specific issue, yes. But there are some things in our lives that should make us angry. Persecution, injustices in the world, these things should stir up anger in our lives. That's actually the appropriate emotion. But here Jesus is talking specifically about relationships and where offense has happened and where someone begins to be so enraged that they're insulting and slandering others. And so what is righteous living? Righteous living that Jesus calls us to is not merely external, but also internal as well in our lives. The next thing we look at is what is right living with God and right what is right living with one another. Verses 23 to 24, where it says, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar, there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." And so what do we see here? We see the offering of the gift at the altar. This meaning something that we bring before God as an act of sacrifice, as an act of worship. So what does this message so far have to do with fasting? Here you go. When we're fasting, what are we doing? Our fast is an act of sacrifice, and it is an act of worship before God. It is the external, you could say, of what is happening in our lives, that this external thing of fasting is something that we're offering before God as our sacrifice and as our worship. And God says here that if in that moment that you're bringing something before me, you remember that someone has something against you, what does he say? Leave it. He says, leave that gift and go and first be reconciled. And so leave your gift before the altar and go and first be reconciled. Then come and bring your gift. This is so important because what is right living with God is this. Right living with God is that he views reconciliation must take precedence even over offering one's gift in worship. Meaning, if we're looking at our fast, God cares more about you being in right relationship with one another than you saying, I'm going to do the holiest of fasts. I'm going to go pure water for 21 days. I'm angry at my wife. I'm angry at everyone. I'm angry at this person. I'm angry. That's the external, but the internal is broken. And what Jesus is saying, I'd rather you be in right relationship with one another than you offer me these external sacrifices. I'd rather you be in right relationship with God than show up every day, every Sunday to church on Sunday, raise up hands and be in a broken place with the relationships around you. It's those things coming together, the external and the internal. Normally the external things that we do, fasting, coming to church, reading our word, being in community and fellowship, they're meant to just create an internal working in our lives. But sometimes there's a gap between what is happening externally and internally. And that is what Jesus confronts with the Pharisees. He's saying, you do so much religious external work, but not much is happening internally in your heart and in your mind and in your spirit. And so God, in this way, takes precedence even over offerings one gift in worship. And so the question next that we look at is, what is right living with one another? What is right living with one another? As we go back to that passage, look back at it again, because we get the same thing from the same passage, the next one. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Look at this passage. We're looking at it now from a point of being in right relationship with one another and how it affects and hinders our worship. It says, if in that moment you remember something, God brings something into your mind. He recalls something into your mind. He says, leave your gift and go and first be reconciled. And so how do we get into right relationship with God is we understand how God is working in our lives through the convictions of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we go and we become reconciled with one another. And so here, remember, your brother has something against you. It has more to do with acknowledging and taking responsibility for having caused offense over someone's life. Now, normally in church, we're quick about just casting the weight of forgiveness on the person that has been acted upon, you could say. So let's say, for example, Tim is here this service. I used Caleb last service. Let's say Tim. We know this is not true because Tim is just so kind. But let's just say I offend Tim, right? Now he's carrying, and I know he's angry, and I know he's upset. Now he's carrying in his life this sense of like unforgiveness. I'm so mad at P. Samuel, you know, and he gives me cold water instead of warm water. And so he's holding something in his life. But I know that there's something that I have caused in his life. See, the onus is not on Tim. The scripture here for this part is not saying, Tim, you need to forgive, even though there is parts in scripture that call us for that. The onus on this part is for me, the one who has caused offense, to be the one that initiates and goes to the person. Now, that's a hard one to do. I don't know which one is harder sometimes, forgiving someone or taking ownership and responsibility for the hurt and pain that we have caused in other people's lives. Because when that happens sometimes in our lives, we become defensive about it. We start just defending ourselves in many different ways. We start saying, well, that's the way you feel. That's the way you interpret it. That's your fault. That's not me. Or we just say, well, that's just who I am. Have you ever heard anyone just say that? That's just who I am, as opposed to just taking responsibility. You know, how many kids, when they're struggling with their parents, you're just trying to, like, you know, you're like, I'm going to build relationship with my mom and dad. And you start sharing deeply. And they're like, you know what? Well, I did my best as a parent. And then it's like, well, this just got worse. Now we're both angry at each other. Is that sometimes we lack the sense of taking ownership and responsibility for the hurt that we have caused in other people's life. And that's what this verse is about here. This verse says, you go. You be the one that goes to the person. Now, you can look at Matthew chapter 18, and it's crazy here because in Matthew chapter 18, it says, now, if you know someone has something against you, this is now when someone has sinned against you. What does the verse say? It says, hey, just wait and chill until that person comes and asks you to forgive them. Some of us have been waiting 10, 15, 20 years for that apology from someone. But here's scripture, and that verse in Matthew 18, chapter 18, Jesus says, no, you go to your brother, you go to the person and talk to them as well. The sense of responsibility and ownership still does not change whether someone sinned against you or whether you sinned against someone. It still falls upon you to take the initiative and the responsibility. And then we look at this verse here where it says to leave and go. And so we get a sense of immediacy and urgency that is happening here as well. And then first things first, above all, first be reconciled. The most important thing before anything is to first be reconciled, that we pursue reconciliation. So what is right living with one another? Responding to God's remembrance and pursuing reconciliation in our lives. Reconciliation meaning that the friendship or the relationship is renewed once again. Now, this is just, you could say, almost just a primer on reconciliation, because I understand there's so many moments in our lives that reconciliation does not happen. That we can pursue reconciliation, but it just won't happen from the other end, because when it comes to relationships, is normally two ways, right? I remember once I was talking to one of my friends, and she had so much resentment towards her father. And then I told her, I was like, well, why don't you write him a letter? If you feel that you can't talk to him, why don't you write him a letter? And if you're up for it, then you can read it to him. And I was like, wow, that's good advice. God's going to do something amazing and something really good. And so we follow up and she's like, yeah, I did it. And I was like, how'd it go? And she's like, I read it to him and I asked and I told him that I forgive him. And I was like, what'd he say? And he said, forgive me for what? That was his response. Again, she did her part though. She did her part of, there was something in her heart that she recognized that she needed to work through and to deal with. And she had that conversation with her father and pursued reconciliation. She was free after that. I was like, how do you feel? And she's like, honestly, I feel good. I feel like all of this that I've been carrying for years is finally just out. Like I would have loved to have received the dream response, right? But I don't carry that anymore in my life anymore. And so understand that sometimes reconciliation is not possible in our lives just because it requires two people arriving at the same place. But what we are called to is to pursue reconciliation in our God, especially when God is bringing things into remembrance. And so there are four things of how we can apply this scripture into our lives. And I'm almost done. So, number one, we ask God to examine the external and internal part of our lives. This is sometimes a prayer that we do in our lives. And it's a difficult prayer to pray. Because what we're really saying is kind of like, I don't know, I'll say, for example here, there's like this wet thing happening in our wall here once that no one knew about. But then we turn on the lights and we're like, whoa! We're like, it's a wet space here. And often that's what this prayer is. It shines a light into the areas of our lives that we kind of have just allowed it to just stay in darkness. But this prayer, when we say, God, examine the internal workings of my lives. God, examine my heart, examine my thoughts, examine my spirit. We allow God to shine into areas of our lives that are sometimes hard to look at, or we refuse to look at. Or some of us, we don't even want to pray because we already know what the answer is. But if we're going to walk in obedience, one of the things that we need to learn to do is to pray hard prayers in our lives that bring transformation. And one of them is just simply asking God to examine the external and internal part of our lives. Next would be that we take seriously anger, insult, and the slandering of a person. I think we take that too lightly sometimes in our lives. That we don't take seriously anger or just insulting and slandering of a person. We don't recognize that anger has actually been built up in our lives. And if you look at this verse in terms of how murder is almost the final thing, I think very few people get to that place, but people do get to that place. But when we're looking at anger, some of us don't really have an idea of what anger looks like in our lives. I think I was definitely one of those people that viewed anger. I was like, well, I'm not punching anyone. I'm not physically hurting anyone, so I can't be angry at the person. But I realized that the way my anger externally was manifested would be like, I cold shoulder you. I'd be like, oh, you want to share something? Be like, yeah, cool. Yeah, oh, okay. Yeah, whatever. Internally, right? Or I would just withdraw myself from whether it be the people or just the person. I would just withdraw myself. And I realized also in that I was quick to just point out flaws in them as well. I realized I was quicker to judge them, quicker to insult them or slander them behind their back. Let's say Tim offends me, you know, I'm just quicker to just be like, you know what? Tim always shows up late to EMP. Have you guys noticed that? Yeah, he's always so late. There, I'm slandering who he is. I'm insulting. And we don't realize it sometimes, the anger that has been built in our lives. And so one of the things that you can use in your life, if you are constantly slandering or insulting someone in your life, whether it be your husband or your wife, yes, it happens, or even your children, if there's something that your speech is off towards that person, if you can't speak goodness and blessing over their life, I could almost guarantee that there is something internally in your heart that is against that person. And that's why in these verses here, we have to take seriously where Jesus says that these things are as serious as murder in our lives. Next, the next thing we can do is that we can begin to see how our broken, fractured relationships hinder our worship with God. How our broken relationships hinder our worship with God is that it's hard to worship God if you have something wrong or you have something broken with a relationship in your life. That it will always be convicting in your life. For some of you, hearing this message is like, I wish I didn't come to church today. Church was not enjoyable today. It convicted me, right? You're like, oh, now I don't know if I want to do this or not. It becomes a hindrance in our walk and our relationship with God. You come to worship, you're worshiping, and God puts that person into your mind. You're like, oh. Especially if that person's at church, it's even more so, right? or you serve together with one another, or you're married to that person and you're worshiping, and you're like, oh, I know. I was like, oh, why doesn't she ever, or he, why doesn't he just ever apologize? And you're, oh, okay, God, oh, holy am I. And it begins to hinder our relationship with God. When we have fractured, broken relationships in our lives, we begin to see ourselves as being hypocrites. We'll be like, you know what? You know what? What's one thing? Oh, it's like, you know, we're called to love God and to love one another. And in that moment, we recognize, oh, I don't love my mom, or I don't love my, or I have this anger towards my parents or my siblings. It becomes this place of a stumbling block in our lives. And so it becomes a hindrance in our lives, in our worship as well. Next, we pursue reconciliation. And like I mentioned earlier, the way we pursue reconciliation is by initiating responsibility. Who is God bringing into remembrance in your life? He brings things to our attention for us to deal with it and for Him to bring healing and restoration in our life. I remember a counselor told me once that God reveals to heal. And so if God is revealing something in your lives, it's for Him to bring healing into your life. Where do you need to take responsibility? And so this is perhaps one of the hardest ones, especially when we don't see it in ourselves as being the one who has caused hurt in someone else's life. Where we feel, especially when we've gotten to the place of where we've justified us holding the pain or the hurt or the anger that we have in our lives towards someone, we begin to justify as that person is deserving of my anger. And so here scripture tells us, no, you initiate responsibility. You don't wait for others to be the ones that initiate responsibility. You are the ones that go and takes responsibility. The next thing that Jesus mentions was had to go with leaving it and leaving the gift at the altar and go. This speaks about immediacy and urgency. Why is this important that we deal with it with such immediacy and urgency? It's so that we don't give it time to become something greater than what it was at first to begin with. Not allowing the roots to set in our hearts. And this is so important because many of us, we allow that to become so rooted in our hearts that the longer we hold it, the more fractured the relationship becomes. That if we would have just done things immediately and urgently, it would have been hard, but it would have been a lot easier. Versus some of us, we've been holding so much against our parents or a sibling so much for so long in our life that now the relationship is so fractured even that it has become so hard. So here Jesus says, do it immediately. Do it now. Go leave your gift and go deal with it right here, right now. And this is my prayer for you guys, is that if any of you right now are feeling convicted by this message to go and deal with something that you have towards someone, or you know someone has something to do against you, that you would just go after and just deal with it right away. Because if you wait until tomorrow, or you wait until, you know what, I'll save it until the new year, or you know what, I'm gonna put it as one of the things I have to pray about and fast, trust me, you're just allowing it and giving it the time to just grow and for the separation and for each one's heart to get hardened as well as things go. And so Jesus says here to do it immediately. And next, what we do is we do it first. Is that if God is working something in your heart before this fast, walk in obedience to his leading. The reason why this is important is because God wants us to walk in freedom. And many times in the church, like I've said, we put the responsibility on the person to be the one that forgives. Okay? Now, if, let's say one of you offended me, all of a sudden, and I become resentful about it. I become angry. I'll use Tim again. You know, he's like, I get angry at Tim, and I have unforgiveness. I'm walking around with this weight, right? If you've walked with unforgiveness in your life, you realize how bad it is. You're like, you get to this place where it's like, I don't want it. I wish I could just remove it off me, but it's just so embedded in my heart that it's almost become something that you live with and that you walk with. Now imagine if Tim just walks up to me and goes, hey, you know about that thing that I did? I'm so sorry. Would that make my journey of forgiveness a lot easier? Yes. And so, like I said, many times as a church, we put the onus on people to just forgive, versus also looking at this verse and being the ones that take the responsibility upon people's pain and hurt that we have caused in their life. And to say, I think when I look at that movie, The Last Dance, I think it stirs something in Hong Kong people, because it's something that I think many of us crave from our parents sometimes. It's just those words of like, hey, I'm sorry I wasn't the perfect parent, and I'm sorry for the hurt that I caused you in your life, that for some of us, it would just bring so much freedom and closure into our lives. And so for today, for this passage, if we know that we have caused offense or hurt upon someone, whether it be a coworker or a friend, whoever it may be, that we would take and initiate responsibility and go deal with these things first. So as the worship team comes up and we go into a time of worship, I remember when this passage became real in my life. It happened when I was working at a place, and I was reading this passage along with Matthew 18. Matthew 18 says, hey, if this is now on the other side, if someone has done something against you, it says, go and talk to the person. And so I've read this passage so many times, I hadn't thought about it. But one day, I'm just at church and I'm worshiping. And the verse comes to mind. And then I was like, it's like trying to shake off. And then I was like, I go home. There's that verse again. That person walks into a room. I feel uncomfortable. I'm like, I know there's something completely. I honestly don't even know how that person feels. But I was like, I see them in the room. I was like, who can I say to hello first before I say hi to them? It sounds like you. I avoided them as much as possible, just so I wouldn't either. They left. Maybe next time I'll see them and I'll say hello. I was able to recognize and to see that something was off. And I think most of us have that recognition in our lives and our relationships with people where there's something off. Maybe some of you will be gathering with family or friends this Christmas, and you'll walk in and you'll realize there's something wrong in your spirit towards a person. That means there's something there internally. And so I was worship, and my worship was just, I couldn't worship anymore. Because that verse, as it fulfills, if you remember, I was just stuck on remembrance every time I would go and worship. And so I finally just messaged the person. I said, hey, can we meet? And I just said, just simple conversation. I was like, hey, when you said this or you did this and this, this is how I felt. This is how it made me feel. And I honestly wasn't looking for an apology or anything like that at that moment. For me, it was just me saying, I just need to let it out and this be in the open for us to actually have a conversation about it. And then we'll see where it goes from there. And thankfully, the individual is like, oh man, I didn't even know that. He's like, hey, I'm so sorry. his part. He took responsibility. He's like, I'm so sorry. And that was it. After that, relationship was fine. Things worked out. He walked in the room. I was actually happy. I'd see the individual. I'd be like, hey, how's it going? And so forth. Everything was back. And I get it. It can be tough to be in these positions of broken relationships. And some of us, it's gotten so hard because the roots are so deep now in our lives that we think that, can God really bring healing and reconciliation to this relationship? And so in our encounters with God, He reveals what we are not aware of or where we are delaying in walking in obedience. What He brings to remembrance, God convicts us that something is not right for Him to heal and bring reconciliation and closure in our lives. So I want to invite you to stand as we go into a time of worship. Holy Spirit, do the work that only You can do in our hearts. Who are You bringing into remembrance? Who are You calling us to go and be reconciled? Father, forgive me where I have slandered and insulted someone behind their backs, not realizing that there's something internally happening in my heart against that person. And so, Holy Spirit, we open our hearts to You. Examine our hearts, examine our internal workings as we go into a time of worship.
For You.
So I want to make an altar call to open up the front for anyone that recognizes there's something that God is working in their hearts, that there's God is bringing into remembrance a relationship or someone that He is calling you to leave your gift and to go. And the altar becomes our place where we say, God, I cannot do it on my own. It's a place of humility where we say, God, I lay down my pride of holding it all in. And so if today you feel that God is calling you to respond to this message and come to the front and put it before God. Say, God, I want to offer you this fast, but I know that this relationship needs to be right. And I don't have the strength on my own, but by your Spirit, by your grace, I'm able to do it. That we do not walk alone. That your desire for our lives is freedom. And so if that is you this afternoon, as we continue to worship, just come to the front. Thank you for your gentleness, Holy Spirit, for the work that you do in our hearts. Where there's been hardness of heart, you soften. And as we go into this Christmas season of being with family and being with friends, we are reminded that you sent your one and only Son so that we may have right relationship with you. And you call us to be in right relationship with one another. By your Spirit working in our lives, we thank you for your gentleness and your conviction in your lives. And as we go into the new year of fasting, that we would fast in freedom, that we would handle first things first in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Shalom. From this day forward, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless and have a great Sunday.